Well, we now come to the more solemn part of the service, and that is the fencing of the table. And it's indeed a very solemn part of the service because it involves a division in the congregation. Now, we're not claiming that it's a perfect division, nor are we claiming that it's a final division. I believe that in our congregations there are those that for some reason or other never come to the Lord's table who ought to come. Of course, that is very much an act of disobedience. This do in remembrance of me is a command. And if you are among the Lord's people, if you can trace a work of grace in your hearts and you never profess to be the Lord's, then you're guilty of disobedience. But nonetheless, there are, we believe, those that are the Lord's people who, for one reason or another, don't come to his table. We also, we don't claim that it's a final separation because we believe and would hope that there will be those here who have no right as yet to be at his table, who will yet have a right. We think not just of the young, perhaps particularly of the young. As they grow up, we would hope that the Lord would work upon them and that they would be drawn early to know the Saviour and would be a blessing in the time to come. And those not so young would be brought to the feet of the Saviour. So we're not claiming when we make this division that it's a perfect or a final decision, but it's a separation nonetheless, and it reminds us of a great separation at last. We have it in that very solemn passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, where we read of the Lord, the great judge of all the earth, dividing, separating the nations as a shepherd would separate between the sheep and the goats, and the outcome for the righteous and for the wicked. One trembles to read these verses, but that's the reality. But yes, there's a separation, but we need to make a distinction between, or try to make a distinction between those who have a right to be at the Lord's table and those who do not have a right to be at the Lord's table. Now, if we think of those who have no right to be at the Lord's table, we could think of those who are guilty of very, very openly and obviously guilty of sins. People who are open breakers of God's law, those who are worldly, those who are blasphemers, those who are drunkards, those who are thieves, and those who have no respect for others, dishonest and so on. Well, it's quite obvious that such have no place at the Lord's table, and yet we must say that because there are certain circles in which there's the view given that it'll do good to everybody to come to the Lord's table, but that is not so. The Lord's table is not for everyone. It's not for those who are ungodly. But also we might think, and we have to be more precise and to just say what we've said, because I'm sure there's none in the congregation who come into the category we mention. But then what about people who are very careful to keep God's law and who are careful to keep it only in the hope that by so doing they will justify themselves? But there are such. There are people who would deny themselves worldly things, deny themselves from going to certain places, and who would be very careful in the language they use, not to take God's name in vain, not to use bad language, would be very careful about doing this and doing that, and yet they're only doing that in the hope that they will justify themselves by what they're doing or what they're not doing. And that's how it was, of course, with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a very high standard, and yet it was all out of wrong motives. I always remember many years ago hearing late Mr. Cartwright referring to that verse in the Sermon on the Mount, "Except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." And he made it very clear that that righteousness was not, the Lord wasn't talking about an imputed righteousness. "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees." He's not speaking of an imputed, but an imparted righteousness. Unless we're doing what we're doing out of right motives, of course we need an imputed righteousness. Of course we need that. But the righteousness that has been spoken of by the Lord is a standard. Now the Pharisees had a high standard. It is not underestimate. They were very careful, very scrupulous. But it was all out of wrong motive. There was no love behind it. And love is a fulfilling of the law. And if there's no love, well, anything that we're doing is of no good. But who should come? That's really what we want to put some emphasis upon. Who have a right to come? And perhaps you'd hear today and you say, well, I wonder, should I be at the Lord's table? Am I among those that should be at the Lord's table? Well, who should come? Those who are made alive, who have life through the Lord Jesus Christ. "You hath he quickened," Paul says to those in Ephesus. "You hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Before the gospel came to you, before you, by God's grace, responded to the gospel, you were dead in trespasses and in sins. And that's true of everyone, as we are by nature. We don't all have the kind of idols they had in Ephesus. They were worshippers of Diana of the Ephesians. But as we heard the other night, we can make idols of anything, and especially of ourselves, we can make idols. But the thing is that you were the quickened, they were told. You were once dead, like the prodigal. This my son was dead, he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. So that's the great requirement, to be alive, to have spiritual life. Now whether spiritual life, there will be evidence of spiritual life. You could think of a baby being born. A baby is born and there's perhaps a very short time of concern. Is a child all right? Is there life there? And then the child starts crying. And, well, you know, whatever else is true, the child is alive. He wouldn't be crying if he's not alive. Now that's true of the person that's alive spiritually. There'd be a cry. And that cry will be express itself in prayer. Remember how it was said about Saul of Tarsus. When Ananias was told to go to where he was, the house, behold, he prayeth. Now I'm sure Saul of Tarsus prayed many a time. The kind of prayer it was, like the Pharisee in the temple, thanking God he was not like other people. But it was no true prayer. But now it was a true prayer. It was ascending from someone who had life. There was life there. And just as a child gives evidence of life by crying, there's a cry to God. God has no dumb children. We can be sure of that. Whatever else is true of the believer, he prays. Perhaps we're taught to pray by our parents when we're young, and we're to say our prayers. Don't go to bed, do you say our prayers? And we say something. Well, that's good as far as it goes, but that's different. Altogether from coming before God in prayer and acknowledging where we're sinners, that we're in need of salvation, and we want to know Christ and to be resting upon him. And that is true praying. So there will be a cry. And there will be a cry, and there will also be further evidence. Yeah, going back to the baby again. The baby will be crying. But then the baby wants food. And we'll be looking for milk. And we'll need to be fed. And we'll only be satisfied when food is given, when milk is given. Well, another evidence that we have a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. Perhaps you read the Bible in an unconverted condition, and you may have enjoyed reading certain things to learn about the history of this and that, and one can be get very interested in knowing this fact and that fact. An unconverted person may be interested in that, but it's a different thing altogether with a person that has been brought to newness of life. He wants to get food from the Word, to be fed from it. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law. Oh, how love I thy law, 'tis my study all the day. There's the response of life, the response of life. And there will be love, love to the things of God. We're hearing, of course, of that at the fellowship meeting and the services also, but there will be love. There will be love to God's law, even although we cannot keep it as we would wish to keep it. Indeed, we come short in everything. But there's a desire. We still love the law. The law is a reflection of the holiness of the Lord himself. And we love God's law. And would wish to be conformed to it and mourn over the fact that we come so far short, that evil thoughts and the worldly thoughts arise in our hearts. We fail to keep the law, but we love the law and we wish to keep the law. Well, that's a sign of life. And there's also love for God's day, the Sabbath day. Of course, the natural man again might appreciate the Sabbath day because there's no work to be done. And perhaps when he spends most of the day in bed and enjoys the rest there is. But it's a different matter altogether with the person that has spiritual life. That person looks forward to the Sabbath day because it's a day in which he can come to God's house to hear the Word. It's a day when he can come aside in his own home and read the Word and pray and be exercised in spiritual matters. The Sabbath day is a delight to the believer. He calls the Sabbath a delight and the holy of the Lord honourable. That's how it is with the believer. So there's love for God's day and there's a love for God's house. A delight in coming to hear what the Lord is saying through his word and by his servants. And there's a love for God's people. Touch on that one of the other evenings. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God, said Ruth. And so every child of God says he loves the people of God and desires their company and is grieved when he's in worldly company, when he hears bad language and foolish conversation, and would wish to try to influence such people, and yet fails in this very often, speaks when he shouldn't speak and fails to speak when he should speak. But there's a love for the people of God, and there's a love for the Saviour above all. That's perhaps the acid test. The acid test. What think ye of Christ? Ah, that's such a searching question. What think ye of Christ? Is he precious to you? Do you believe he is precious? And can we identify with Paul that I might know him? That was a desire that Paul had, that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and so on. He already knew Christ. But why is he saying that I might know him then? He wanted to know him better. To a more better knowledge of him. To be more in his company, to have more fellowship with him. And surely every child of God can follow that. Well, these are just a few things that you may be thinking of. And if you can follow these things, if you have love for the things of God, the people of God, the day of God, the house of God, and so on, oh, there may be much confusion in your minds. The psalmist could say, I'm full of confusion. But if there is these desires and delight in God's presence, in God's house, in the things of God, then you have a place at the Lord's table and ought to be at the Lord's table. But we must take warrant from his word, and we'll read the passages that we normally read in such times as this, in the Galatians and chapter 5, reading first and from verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And we read also in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 5, and reading from verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And may the Lord add his blessing to those readings from his own holy word. And we shall now sing to God's praise from Psalm 116. And while we sing some verses from this psalm, the elders will place the elements on the table. Psalm 116, from the beginning of the psalm. Psalm 116, from the beginning of the psalm. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea gracious is, O Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low. He did me help afford, and so on. We'll sing from the beginning of the psalm to God's praise. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. Well, the elements are now on the table, and there are two tables today, and so those who would come to the first table, if you would make your way as we continue singing from the same psalm and from verse 7. Psalm 116 from verse 7. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake, I was afflicted sore. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? And so on. We may sing from verse 7 to God's praise. O thou, my soul, do thou return into thy quiet rest. The warrant for the sacrament, and we have this in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 chapter verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now we read that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and that he gave thanks, and we would endeavour to follow his example. Let us pray. O Lord, what shall we render to thee for all thy gracious benefits toward us? What shall we render to thee for the sacrifice that has been offered for sinners such as we are? O that we would have some appreciation of the wonder of thy grace in providing a Saviour, and such a Saviour, the one who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to thee by him. And we pray that we would be thankful that the word of the gospel has come to us, that we have not been left in darkness as we naturally are in, but that thy word has come to us, and that by thy grace we have been enabled to see something of thy goodness and kindness, and to respond to thy word. Oh, that we would be more and more taken up with thy word, and taken up with thyself, with the love that is behind the coming of thy Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, that we would be taken up more and more with Christ, that he would become ever more precious to us, that we would have glimpses of him with the eye of faith, and that thy people would know something of the experience of the spouse in the song, as they are at his table this day. She said, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Oh, that there would be that banner over thy people this day, a love to Christ, love to the Father for giving his Son, love to the Son for giving himself, a love to the Holy Spirit, and applying the work, the benefits of redemption to his people. Oh, that we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to draw near and to grant a word in season, a sense of thy presence, to know that it is well with our souls, to know that all is well with them. How often we read of the Saviour saying to his disciples and even to John on the Isle of Patmos, fear not, little flock, it is of your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, may thy people be delivered from the fears that they naturally have, that they would be more and more enabled to rest upon thyself and upon the word that was given, the promises that was given. And we pray that the provision at this time that represents the blood and the body of Christ, the bread and the wine, that such parts that are set aside from a common to a holy use would be to the spiritual nourishment and growth and grace of thy people. O grant to draw near, grant thy blessing, pardon our many sins, keep us near to thyself. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Well, friends, you're at the Lord's table today. In obedience to his command, this do in remembrance of me. And we should like for a few moments to direct your thoughts to the words of the Apostle John in chapter 13 with regards to the Saviour, when he said, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. Well, we've been hearing about the love of God over these days, and we know that there's love in the triune God, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit. But thinking of the love of the Son, especially at this time, having loved his own that were in the world. And you're at his table today, and you can look back at a time when you were in the world. As far as your affections were, as far as your interests were, you were in the world. Perhaps some were more into the world than others, but as we are by nature, we're into the world and the pleasures of the world and the material things of the world and the honours of the world. And that meant so much to you when you go back in your experience. But the apostle is saying, having loved his own that were in the world, the love of God towards you did not just begin when you took an interest in spiritual matters. It was an eternal love. Yea, I've loved you with an everlasting love. We've got to go back to the eternal ages when the Lord set his love upon you. And that love was upon you even when you were in the world. Although you might say that is strange because you think of the words of the apostle to the Ephesians, when he said that they were children of wrath, even as others. Yes, but although they were children of wrath, they were in the love, within the love of the Lord. They were those that would be brought to him in his own time. We could think of illustrations, perhaps are not that helpful. We could think of children that are disobedient. We get angry with children that are disobedient, but we don't cease to love our children. And God has loved yourself from all eternity. And even when you're in the world and when you were a child of wrath, as we have it in that chapter, yet his love was upon you. And in his own time, he made provision for you and drew you out of the world and the ways of the world. And you'll notice in the language where he speaks about having loved his own, and that's something you belong to Christ. Now you might say, how do I belong to him? Well, you belong to him because he purchased you. He purchased you with a price. He purchased you with the price of his own blood, as we quoted already. You have been redeemed not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Yes, he paid a great price for you, and you became his. You belong to him. And in his own time, he brought you into a right relationship to himself. You could think of yourself as a sheep has gone astray, and that's true of every one of Adam's race. All we like sheep have gone astray. There you were in the world, wandering on the mountains of vanity, and the shepherd came seeking you out, and you heard his voice. Is that not what the Lord speaks of in that chapter in John? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You heard his voice. You heard his voice, and you responded to it, and you began to follow him. And you may have thought at the time that it was all to do with your own interest that you took, but looking back, you realize, and you soon came to realize, it was all of mercy, all of grace. The Lord worked within you, gave you a desire, and brought you to a knowledge of himself. And so, what the apostle says, although it may in the first instance have reference to the disciples, yet it is very much applicable to yourself today at his table. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own that were in the world. Well, you'll be thinking of the price that he paid, that how this love came to expression. And the price he paid, he laid down his life. He suffered and died. And when you see before you the elements of the bread and the wine that represents his body and blood, it was the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood that was necessary. Nothing less could secure your salvation but his sufferings and death. If the Lord had not died, to put it plainly, if the Lord had never come into this world, if he had never suffered and died, all of mankind would go from this world to a lost eternity, to hell. But praise be to God, he made such a wondrous provision. Made such a wondrous provision. And you'd hear, thinking of that today at his table, this do in remembrance of me. Yes, you cannot but think of yourself, but be thinking of Christ, who secured all those blessings for you. Well, we'll not withhold from you any longer the bread and the wine. And we read there in the chapter that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, that he took bread and that he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Well, we've been thinking of these words in the gospel. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And no doubt these words were addressed, as we touched on already, especially with regards to the disciples, because the disciples, we know that when the Lord was arrested, that they forsook him and they fled. You're at the table today, and the words are applicable to you. You might have fears with regards to the future. You may be saying, well, I cannot deny that the Lord has been very gracious to me and merciful to me. And for that I am thankful indeed. But I worry. I feel so weak and feeble. And I fear lest I fall into sin and the Lord will be no longer gracious towards me, will abandon me, will leave me. But the Lord will not cast off his people. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. He continued to love his disciples. No doubt Peter had fears that he had gone so far in denying his Lord that there would be no mercy for him. But Peter obtained mercy. And so the Lord dealt very graciously with him. And so it is with all of his people. They may fall into sin. And if they do, they will be dealt with and chastised, brought back. But he will not cast off his people. And don't you worry, don't be afraid that you will be cast off. The Lord has begun a work and he will continue it. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the Lord will, his love will be upon you to all eternity. That word, he loves them unto the end, can also be rendered, loved them into perfection. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them into perfection. It can be read that way. And that's another thought, that you might be at this table today and thinking, well, my fear is this, that I don't think I've made much progress or any progress. Indeed, sometimes I fear I may be going backwards instead of forwards. I've been in the Christian road for 20, 30, 40, maybe more years, and I feel I'm making little or no progress. But where the Lord begins a work, he will continue it. He will bring it to perfection. We can be sure of that. The path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more. And that is how it will be with yourself. We don't know, none of us knows what's ahead or how long we'll be in this world. But we know this, that when death will come, that there will be perfection then. Things will be brought to completion and perfection. And that's how it will be with yourself. You will be made perfect in holiness. But that, of course, does also implies that there must be effort on your own part. Of course, we cannot make ourselves better. We cannot sanctify ourselves in that sense. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we have a duty to adhere to the Lord, to live close to him. I was thinking of the words of Barnabas. So he charged the people to cleave to the Lord, to cleave unto him with full purpose of heart, to cleave to the Lord. I'm sure that's a good advice, good to be thinking of at the Lord's table, a good resolve to have by his grace to cleave to him, to follow him more closely, to follow him fully, like Caleb in the wilderness. He followed the Lord fully. He was of another spirit. He wasn't like those that convinced that they would never enter the land of Canaan. He followed the Lord. He believed he had a promise, and he laid hold on the promise. And that is what you are to do, to lay hold upon the promise and to believe that what is good the Lord will give, that he will withhold no good thing from those that walk uprightly. Well, may that be your resolve as you will now rise from this table with the praise on your lips and grace in your hearts. And we will sing from Psalm 103, from the beginning of the psalm. Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. And all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. From the beginning of the psalm, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. Thank you. Well, the table is now empty, and while some further verses are being sung, and we'll sing from Psalm 103 from verse 5, while we sing some verses from this psalm, those who are not at the first table will come forward and take your place at the second table. Psalm 103, sing it on from verse 5, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age renewed is thy youth, God righteous judgment executes for all oppressed ones, his ways to Moses he his acts, made known to Israel's sons. The Lord our God is merciful and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. From verse 5, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth.
You are now at the Lord's table, and it would be good when at the Lord's table to meet with the Lord of the table. It is his table, the Lord's table. That's how we speak about it. But let us meditate a little on these words and 1 Timothy. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world. And what a statement that is. The one who was foretold as Jesus. That's what Mary and Joseph were both told to call him, Savior. That's what everyone needs. But Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, came into the world. And what humiliation there is in that. Christ, the eternal Son of God, coming so low, and the circumstances of his birth, as that is so often commented on, they reflect that so very strongly. The eternal Son of God, he humbled himself. That's what Paul told the Philippians. He humbled himself. You see, in all that was happening in connection with Christ, and we can speak of the wickedness of those who with wicked hands crucified and slew him. But you see, there was that higher purpose and the working out of that higher purpose that it was the work of God, the work of Christ. It was according to the divine purpose. Peter commented on that in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we do well to acknowledge the great humiliation that he who was rich became poor. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It wasn't just that he came into this world. That was a great matter. He came with that great, great purpose to save sinners. To save sinners. To save human beings, yes. But to save human beings as sinners. He became a human being. And he could speak of his sins. But we have to remember, we have to understand that when he was speaking about his sin, and I'm referring there to Psalm 69, speaking of his sins, there were more than the hairs of his head. We are to remember that involved taking the guilt of others, your guilt. And you can remember that at the Lord's table today, your guilt. He took it upon himself. He who is perfectly innocent. And we've got to remember that what we need is an innocent Savior. If he had guilt of his own, he couldn't. He couldn't do anything that would achieve the salvation of one's soul. You see, he came into the world to save sinners. And I meant to comment when I was commenting on the name Jesus, that Christ means the Anointed One, the Messiah. And that's what they were looking forward from the beginning, from the moment. And it was a wonderful moment that Adam and Eve, as we would believe, maybe more, there may be a more a positive reference to salvation for Eve. I think it is generally taken that Adam got grace also. It was a wonderful moment when they closed in with Christ. It may not have been the same moment. That's not my point. But the wonderful moment of those who led the whole of humanity into a sinful condition, that they were forgiven. But you see, I'm sure that's another occasion for reflecting on the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Messiah, the grace of the one who was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Yes, what a great work was done. What a great work is still being done. There's many a thought we might have of the low state of religion today, the fewness of converts. That's one thing. But there's the other thing. And that is the great work of salvation. And even if it was just one soul now and then, it's such a tremendous revelation, a revelation in providence, a revelation in God's gracious providence of the mercy of God. Mercy. Mercy today, mercy tomorrow, mercy next Sabbath. And you might question if anybody will be converted anywhere next Sabbath. Have I got authority for saying that? No, but there's the grace of God in connection with keeping every soul that has been saved, keeping them within the kingdom of God. They can never fall out of it. That's gracious. That's part of salvation. Salvation, a work that is to be completed yet. You see, you have the assurance of that in connection with the Lord's table. I'm not going to go out on that just now. I hope to speak on the implications of the first part of the verse later on. But, you see, if you are doubting your salvation, should I be here at all? Well, take another grasp of the call of the gospel. Take another grasp of what is said before you in that wonderful verse. This part of it just now, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you can't dispute that. People might they get themselves involved in unprofitable concerns. If they say, who am I to seek the gospel? Who am I? That's not it. We're not saved by corruptible things such as silver and gold, and we're not saved by corruptible things, or corrupted things is perhaps what I should be saying. Corrupted things like my own good works, supposing they are to be described as good. We're not saved by that. But you see, the precious blood of Christ that is set before you in the symbol, and his broken body set before you in the other symbol. Yes. And what you are being told is take, eat, to drink, and to drink abundantly, as the Savior says to his beloved. But we better not keep you any longer from the symbols of the broken body and shed blood, which are on the table. And the we read in the night that he was betrayed, that the Savior was betrayed. He took bread. And when he had thanked God, as the servant has done already, he took bread and he said, take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after he had supped, he said, drink ye all of it, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth his death until he come. Well, let us come back to this. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But particularly just now, it is a faithful saying. And I would not want to neglect the fact that it is worthy. Worthy of everyone's acceptance. What a high and glorious thing it is that follows, that we're trying to comment a little on already. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's worthy. It's what God has given. It's intended to be accepted as the absolute truth. We are under a responsibility, whether at the table or otherwise. It's worthy. There's nothing too high to say about the worthiness of God's provision in Christ Jesus. The worthiness of God's provision that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But perhaps we will give a little more emphasis just now to this, that it is a faithful saying. The worthiness of God, how much we should emphasize the appropriateness for ourselves to accept, to receive the provision of God. That's what you have. It is a faithful saying. What I've just referred to, what Paul says, inspired by the Spirit, of course, you realize that. There may be no need to add these words, but it's true. It's absolutely relevant. But you see, there's this. God is faithful in what he says about his son as the Saviour. And if God is being faithful to us, and faithful to those who have already believed, then we can lean on that. We should be leaning. We should be asking more and more grace to lean. We may be conscious of our own inability, and that's true. We are unable, but it's the faithfulness of God to those to whom he applies the truth about Christ as a Saviour. The faithfulness of God who cannot lie. And you see, let me try and bring you to this at the Lord's table. Let me try to bring you to this, the faithfulness of God to you as he has brought you here in his providence, as he has brought you here in his, brought you to the table in his providence, that you might lay hold of Christ anew in the context of the faithfulness of God to you, who, having already believed in Christ, need to continue believing in Christ, need to go on believing in Christ. And you should have this confidence as you have partaken of the elements of the Lord's Supper. You have taken these, the bread and the wine that are part of this seal. You see, we speak about the sacraments as seals. And to confine ourselves just now to this sacrament, that you are to feel, as you feel, that the Lord has met with you, the Lord has drawn you by your mighty power, the Lord has brought you to lean in this faithful statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And having been brought to this conclusion that the Saviour has met savingly with you, then you are to receive the sacrament. You are to receive the bread and the wine as seals of God's faithfulness to you, that he will always keep you within the bounds of the covenant of grace. Now to think of the work of salvation, it is a very profitable matter that the Lord's Supper is a seal of the covenant of grace. And if you have been brought, as we are to believe you are, you have been brought within the bounds of the covenant of grace. When you first believed, then you are to continue believing, because God is faithful, faithful in connection with that statement of the gospel about why Christ Jesus came into the world. You are to receive the symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood. You are to look back later today and tomorrow and for any length of time, you are to look on the sacrament as sealing to you. It's as if, to put it like this, you look on a page on which has been summarized the blessings of the covenant of grace and many another thing perhaps about it. And the Lord has put his stamp, his seal, on that bit of paper. You are to look on the sacrament as that seal. He is assuring to you, as those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to look on this seal as confirming to you forever and ever that you will continue to receive the blessings of the covenant of grace. Yes, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. Take that as a statement of the Lord to you about the faithfulness of his covenant. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will go with you all the days until he will take you into a better world. When you will, at a time when you will leave all sin behind. Isn't that a profitable way to look at death and heaven? That's, you will leave sin behind. You have no doubt desires and godly desires. As was remarked already. Godly desires that you express in prayer. Independence, maybe no more than implicit dependence at particular occasions. But, you see, if you have believed, as I trust you have, then you are to go on believing. There may be times, as it were, when you are to start from the beginning. Well, go back to the beginning. Go back to these verses that join a spiritual benefit with sinners. It's a sinner, it's as a sinner, not a sinner with good works or anything else of that kind, but it's as a sinner. You came to Christ in the first place and go back to Christ as a sinner who needs further sanctification or needs further confirmation that you have come to Christ. But you see, in a sense, you may follow the advice of a good minister, Reverend Malcolm Gillis, that, I paraphrase, that if you are struck, then you are to throw everything overboard that you might have been resting on in the past. And that means, look, that's inclusive of your memory of coming to Christ on some previous occasion. Cast it all overboard and come to Christ. Now you will realize that when I say that, I'm saying it in a limited way. You're not to cast away your hope. That might be tempting God. And it's happened many a time. Many a struggle may have followed. But you see, go to Christ now. Go to Christ later. Don't stop going to Christ. Keep on going to Christ. Christ and him crucified, if we could get hold of that. Offered to sinners. Granted to sinners. Yes, but we must better leave it at that and turn again to Psalm 103, and you can begin at verse 12 and sing until the communicants have returned to their seats. As far as east is distant from the west, so far as he from us removed in his love all our iniquity, as far as east is distant. Lord's table is now empty, and I just want to offer one or two brief observations on the division that was made in the congregation today. Now, that's an imperfect division, no doubt. We're in the world, after all. But after death, there will be a perfect division, a continuing division as time goes on, one person after another is removed from time to eternity. And those who are still unbelievers will be sent to a lost eternity. And those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be sent to a blessed eternity, to be with Christ, which is far better. That will be perfect, that division. But in this world, there's an imperfect division. Those who stayed in their seats for one reason or another, who should have been at the Lord's table. Now, I know that it may be very difficult for those who have believed, some of them anyway, for some it may be absolutely clear that they have believed. For others, it is not, especially at the beginning. But whatever may be true about that, we are always to be seeking to have it made clear to us whether we have passed from death into life, from spiritual death into spiritual life or not. We should be seeking that. And if there is any question in our minds, we should be seeking all the more to have it made clear to us. And as I remarked already, I may put it in different words just now, but if we are at all concerned about the question, have I believed or not, the great matter is to come to Christ now. You see, it's not the supreme matter that we would be able to say at such a time in the past, I came to Christ. But where am I now? Where am I now? And we should be searching the scriptures to see if we have passed from death unto life. Now, notice that there is a responsibility on all those who have passed from death unto life to make that profession. Now, there may be particular difficulties in some people's circumstances in connection with sins in the past or that have implications for the present. I don't need to go into detail on that. But you see, it's a serious matter for people's spiritual well-being not to come to the Lord's table if they have some degree of assurance. Not saying full assurance, but saying some degree of assurance that they have met with Christ in the gospel, who is still saying to sinners, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us pray. O Lord, make us thankful to thee for the gospel. And make us thankful to thee. May we personally be thanking thee that we have the Lord's table. And may those who attended the Lord's table be able to express thankfulness in their souls. Have mercy on us. Bless us in every part of this service. Bless us in connection with what we have done and what we have been involved in, our listening and our attendance on the Lord's table, those of us who were there, and bless the occasion to those who were not there, that they would see for themselves what a blessing there is in the coming of Christ into the world to save sinners. Bless the service this evening. Bless all that is done throughout the world by way of proclaiming the gospel, seeking to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Pardon us our sin. Grant to go before us. Bless us indeed, for Jesus' sake. Amen.